Many can remember the words said of the ship, the Titanic, in the movie. Reportedly the largest ship afloat at the time. And in that movie they cast their eyes over the length of the ship and these words are uttered, "Even God himself could not sink her." Well, some 106 years later, we would think we would know better as the Titanic on her maiden voyage struck an iceberg and sank into the icy waters with a tremendous loss of life. King Nebuchadnezzar did a rooftop walk on his palace on a warm summer evening and looked proudly over the city and uttered those words which would send him insane for 7 years. "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty?" Self-reliance. Jesus told the story of a rich farmer. Had a very successful year with his farming enterprise. So he decided he would build bigger barns to store the bumper crop. My guess is the modern day equivalent would be the successful entrepreneur who has just made his millions from an app which he had developed and now sits back waiting for the money to start rolling in as he tops up his super fund on a regular basis. Or James writes of another successful man who decides to go and make money, in James chapter 4. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." And we could look at many other stories, true from the lips of Jesus. But just hang on to those stories for a moment as we come back to Genesis 11. And if we were to summarise where we're at in the book of Genesis, you might think, well, we're only about a quarter of the way through it. But it's this first major section that we're about to finish today. And if we were to summarise those first 10 chapters, what would we say? Well, certainly it's a book of beginnings. Chapter 1, we have the creation in 6 days. Chapter 2, we have a close-up view of the creation of man, an expanded version. On chapter 3, we have man decide that he thinks he knows what is best rather than God, and takes to what the snake has said and think, yeah, we would be like to be like God. And they do that. And so those 11 chapters record for us the violence and the wickedness that takes place. Chapter 4, Cain kills his brother, which we looked at. Chapter 5 takes us through the genealogy till we jump into Noah. Chapter 6 through 9, we have the story of Noah and his family and the worldwide flood. Chapter 10, we have the nations and how they came into being and where they are. And we think with Noah that things will change as man is wiped out and that God would choose 8 perfect people to repopulate the earth with. Instead, we have a repeat of what took place before the flood, where man disobeys God and thinks he knows what is best for man rather than God, as man seeks to be like God and to be God himself. And so we come to the opening verses of chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel incident. And we read in verses 1 to 2, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." Now Shinar, anyone know where Shinar is? It's the southern part of Iraq. That's where it is. If we had our Iranian friends here with us this morning, but they're not here, they would be able to tell us exactly where Shinar is. And so that's where they are. It's the southern part of Iraq. It's some 90 kilometres southwest of Baghdad. And we read something of the background of Shinar in the genealogy of Ham, where Nimrod establishes his kingdom in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. And you'll find it mentioned there as Nimrod starts to assemble his kingdom. And so Shinar in the scriptures becomes synonymous with another famous city, Babylon. And you can look up Genesis 14, Joshua 7, Isaiah 11, Daniel 1, Zechariah 5, and you'll find that Shinar is used interchangeably with that city of Babylon. And so the first thing to consider with the Tower of Babel is that the instigators of the building of the tower was not of the godly line of Shem. Instead, it's with the line of Ham, which would be in constant conflict with that godly line of Shem. So we see that they had a common language. Much easier to achieve something like the tower if everyone was speaking the same language. God would acknowledge this when he comes down to look at what they were doing. If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them, God says. And so God recognises the strength and wisdom and ability of one language and what could be achieved. In other words, if we're all on the same page, then we can achieve something. Apply that to churches and the taking out of the gospel. If we're all on the same page under the Lord's guidance and its wisdom, then something will be achieved. So they settle in the plain of Shinar, and they talk among themselves, and they say to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They use brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. In the Middle East, they have located these structures. They're not called towers. They're actually called... Anyone tell me what they are called? They're called... Cigarette. I've got to spell it because you'll think I'm saying cigarette instead of cigarette. And they've actually discovered the structures that are there. The most famous one, which is still standing, is the Ziggurat of Ur, which is an interesting one because who comes from Ur? Abraham. Yes. So, and it's actually still standing. You can go and see it, and I don't blame Mark for not wanting to go there because, Mark, it's actually in the middle of a war zone and it's actually sitting inside an Air Force base. So that would be interesting for Mark to go and explore the Ziggurat of Ur in a war zone in an Air Force base. And he's probably saying to his mum, "Come on, Mum, let's go." But that's where that particular... And it's the most famous of them. And you can actually do guided tours through it. You have to be there before 6 o'clock in the evening, though. It shuts at 6. So that's what happened. You know, they build these ziggurats, or towers. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." And so verses 3 to 4 tell us what they propose. Build a city and a tower reaching to the heavens. And we get a glimpse of what they are proposing in chapter 10, where Nimrod, a mighty warrior, is building his kingdom, comprising some very famous cities, Babylon and Nineveh. And verse 10 tells us that he built in Shinar, which is Babylon. So the people become united with a common language and a common purpose, and it's a reminder of the might of the Roman Empire when it comes along, where although they conquered many nations, they united them under their governance and under their language. And when it comes to the building of the tower on the plain of Shinar, there is a question that needs answering. Where is God in the midst of all of this? Because you read those verses, where do we see God? Where do we see them consulting God? And how did their reason for building lock God out of the equation? Let's look at the reason for building. First, they wanted to make a name for themselves. No mention of God in them making a name for themselves. And I wonder how many people today make names for themselves without mentioning God, without bringing him into the equation. The second thing they wanted to do was to unite around a building project to avoid being scattered. And that's an interesting reason. You know, we must remember that back in their time, there was safety in numbers. The more people, the safer they were when an enemy approached. But once again, there was no consultation with God. They didn't look to God to make their name great. They didn't call on God to protect them. And how does such thinking apply today? What do people do today to make a name for themselves? What do we do to ensure our safety? And is God consulted in the process? What is a sporting team prepared to do to make their name great? Now, I'm going to get into trouble for this, but a few years back, Essendon decided we're going to make our name great. How? By taking drugs. Now, whether they took them or not is another thing. They thought, let's make our name great. I wonder how many others do the same thing. Without consulting God, let's do this or do that. Much the same as what James says in 4:14. He says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." And so James warns the people that they're in trouble. So what's God's response to man's activity? But the Lord said, came down to see the city and the tower that men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they can plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. I think that's rather ironic. Now, here is man attempting to build this massive tower to reach up to the heavens, and God's up in heaven, looking over the edge of a cloud, so to speak. Not saying he does that, but looks over the edge of the cloud, thinks, what's man up to way down there? Here man is thinking we're going to build this great big tower, and God's looking over the edge of heaven thinking, what do they think they're up to? I think it's a reminder of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm, but the nations of the world decide, let's come together, and we'll defeat God that way. So they come together, and what's God's response to that? It's said that God sits in heaven and laughs at what they're attempting to do. And I can imagine that God, when he looks over the cloud, looking at this tower down there on the earth in the plain of Shinar, thinking, what a puny little effort that is. And yet, they're doing it without consulting God whatsoever. That's what's happening there. And so the Lord scatters them over the earth. And that's why it's called Babel, or confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So God's response to the city and tower, it was threefold. First, God came down to look. I don't know whether that response of God makes you want to laugh or cry. Here is man doing his best to build a tower to reach up to the heavens. And God is way up there in heaven and speaks to a triune God and says, what a puny effort they've got there. Very ironic. But I wonder what towers we build ourselves, which is something we need to think about. The second response is the confusion of the languages, so that they would not be able to understand each other, thus making it difficult to work together. I think if you're in an English-speaking country and English is your first language, you haven't got a problem. But imagine if you didn't speak the language. I remember quite a few years back when we took one of our trips to Vancouver in Canada and we went round through Taiwan. Taipei is the major airport there. And coming back, we did the same thing and we came into Taipei and we were hungry. Now, how do you order a meal in a language you don't understand? So we eventually found a shop that looked like Subway, and we thought, well, surely that must be safe enough. So, but it's all written in, I don't know what the language is of Taipei, someone's going to tell me, either Mandarin or Cantonese. Mandarin. And how do you order a meal in a language you don't understand? So we eventually had to end up pointing to what we wanted so that we could get it, and we assumed that a ham and cheese sandwich was safe enough to order there. But how do you operate with it, not knowing the language? I remember the first few times I would visit with Payman and Parastu. They didn't know English, I didn't know Persian. And I would be in their house and Payman would say something in Persian, which I have no idea what he would say, but he knew what he was saying. He would say, you know, do you want a cup of coffee in Persian? And I've got no idea. And so we ended up pointing to things. Oh, the coffee. Yes, I'll have a coffee. So God comes down and he confuses the languages. They can't operate together without knowing the language. And we need to think about that ourselves. God confuses the language. He scatters the people. That's the third thing he does. And why does God scatter the people? We have to go back to the very beginning of Genesis. And what were the people told to do? Go out and populate the earth. Be fruitful and multiply in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. They were told to go out and populate the earth. What were they doing? They had landed in the plain of Shinar. That's where we're going to stay and not move. And that's what they did. They stayed there and God scattered them as a result because they didn't move. It's not the only time God has had to scatter people. Going to the opening chapter of the book of Acts, where we discover that the people are quite comfortable in that upper room in there in Jerusalem, and they're not moving anywhere. It's a bit like the mandate that Jesus gave his followers in Matthew 28:20. Look, go out into all the world with the gospel. But they decide, no, it's far safer sitting in this upper room. So what does God do? He brings persecution on the church in order to get them to scatter. And they did. You know, Peter and John, they're thrown into prison. James is killed. Stephen is killed. And the persecution breaks out against the followers of the way. God scatters them. They didn't want to move, but God moved them. And so the Tower of Babel forces the people to carry out the creation mandate as they're scattered across the face of the earth. And so that's God's third response, to scatter the people across the face of the earth. So what do we learn of this Tower of Babel for our day? You might think, is there anything to learn? What can we learn from centuries ago? In the Garden of Eden, man was not content with just being like God. He wanted to be God. And now a flood and many generations later, problems still exist. Man's problem is his arrogance and his pride. And at Babel on the plain of Shinar, man thinks he can use his power, his skill, his technology which he's developed to build a man-centered, humanistic society and a world tower. That would be a monument to his greatness, not to God's. He would not need God. And that all sounds very familiar to our own day and age. We still live with the same problems that was faced back then. We live with the problem of language differences, in spite of the leap forward that we have in communication technology. But our biggest problem is that we haven't learnt from Babel at all. We haven't learnt that God is the one in charge. And that's what we need to learn. Man thinks he can build a society without God at the centre of it. And we see the fruits of such a society today, where God is not mentioned, and if you do, then you're picked on. We're not told what language everyone spoke. I once remember asking Lil's mum about what language we would speak in heaven. And she was from a German-speaking background. And she said, of course it's German. So it depends on where you come from as to what language you speak in heaven. I think probably would have been one of the Sumerian languages that they were speaking at the time of the Tower of Babel, because Sumer was a modern day place then. But we don't know what the language was. Modern day Babels. What are some of the modern day Babels we build for our God? Now you might think, we don't do that. Did anybody pick up the Sun Herald on Friday? What did the first page have to say? The Andrews government is going to devote $500 million to the upgrade of Etihad Stadium. And in the fine print, it said the MCG Trust, Melbourne Cricket Ground Trust, was going to devote $1 billion to the upgrade of the MCG over a period of years. You had to read the fine print. It was almost at the finish of the article. What God are we worshipping there? The God of sport. That's what we're worshipping. We worship wisdom, so we have our universities. Do churches worship things as well? We do. I once had a minister say to me, sadly, he was going to build a big church, and he didn't care about the little churches that were around. And that's a sad way to operate, because it's the Babel incident that's going on there. Man has not learned what happens when God is excluded. And as we examine our hearts this morning, are there babels that we need to confess? Towers that we have erected in our lives? Are we right with God? How involved is God in your plans? You know, with what you've decided in this past week, how involved was God in the decision of those plans? Are you following God, or simply wanting to be God in charge of your own life? There's a difference. What Babel have we erected? What Babels are you building your life around at the present time? Because that's what they did with the towers. They built the towers up to a certain level, then they put their temple on top, and the whole city revolved around that temple. What Babel are we building our lives around? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would like to think that the Tower of Babel was simply a confusion of languages, and that was it. But we know in our own hearts, Father, there's more to it than that, because we do have a tendency to build our lives around certain things rather than around you, the living God. And so, Father, if there is something this morning that we need to confess, something that we need to bring to you and acknowledge that this has become a Babel in our life, a tower in our life that we've erected that we need to get rid of, help us, Lord, to confess that to you now. Father, help us to go out this coming week building our lives around you, the eternal, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.